The following was delivered on Sunday morning, January 15, 2012, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
When I taught recently on the subject of the law of God, and then on the law and the gospel, I especially did so to combat antinomianism, which is essentially believing that the law of God is not for the Christian. Antinomian means against the law. And that was a purposeful thing that I was doing, trying to combat that error especially. And I believe it's very needful in our day and age to combat the error of antinomianism. During the course of those messages, I also said a good deal about another serious error, and that is legalism. But that wasn't the main thrust of what I was saying in those messages, though it was the main thrust at certain points. Legalism is another kind of unbiblical use of the law of God, especially legalism is overemphasis on the law or emphasizing it to an unhealthy extreme. And so that is our subject this morning, as you can see on the outline you have. It's legalism. And the way I'm going to approach it is to ask this question: what is legalism? And you can see the note there that I put in brackets. Not all of these answers are the Bible's answers to what legalism is. Some are common answers. In other words, some of the answers are answers you might get if you ask the typical man on the street, or maybe we should even say Christian on the street. And especially I'm referring to the last couple there, number 4 and number 5. Some people would say that if you teach that there's a proper application of the law of God or of the Ten Commandments to the Christian life, they would say that is legalism. Or point 5, teaching that you must obey God's law, you must be careful about doing that, or that you must take the Word of God seriously, or put forth any effort whatsoever in the Christian life, they would say that is legalism. So not all these answers are the Bible's answers. That's what I mean by that. Some of them are just common answers given to the question, what is legalism? So let's just begin then with point 1, what is legalism? And this really is legalism, and this is really the main answer, we could say. The Bible would especially teach that this first thing is legalism. Maybe we could put it this way, it's legalism with a capital L. And it's this: believing and or teaching that the law of God is the basis of man's acceptance with God, and it is the means of man's saving himself. In other words, if you believe that it's by obeying God's commandments that you are going to be saved, that you are going to merit salvation by your own works, or if you're going to earn your way to heaven by keeping God's law, that is legalism. And the problem with it, of course, is that it tries to use God's law in a way that God's law was not made to be used. Now, you could make the argument that that was the way it was made to be used, at least for Adam in the garden. And there's a sense in which Christ earned salvation for us by obeying God's law. And he merited it. He earned it. But that is not the way the law of God was made for us sinners to be used, to save ourselves. We are unable to use the law of God in that way. Turn with me to Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. Here's a passage that underscores this fact, that That is not the way the law of God is intended to be used. That is to save ourselves or to merit anything before God. Paul, speaking of the Jews, his fellow countrymen, he says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," that is the way God has established for men to become righteous before him, "being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God comes through faith in Christ, through belief in the gospel. That's God's way of righteousness. The Jews, he's saying, have not submitted to that. They are seeking to establish their own righteousness. That is, we're going to be good people, and therefore we will be righteous people, and thus we will have a righteous standing before God on the basis of what we do. That's seeking to establish their own righteousness. That is legalism. But then Paul states in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, there are different interpretations of what the word "end of the law" means here. Many commentators and many Reformed writers at that will say that it's Christ is the end of the law, means that Christ is the goal of the law. The law is pointing to Christ. And certainly that's true, and that's part of the argument we saw in the book of Galatians. I personally think, and I won't take the time to try to establish this here, I personally think when it says Christ is the end of the law, I think it means the termination. In other words, brings it to an end. And notice how it says it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And I think the point is this, that when Christ comes and the gospel is proclaimed, and especially when someone has believed it, because it says for to everyone who believes, then Christ is the absolute end of the idea that you can earn righteousness by obeying God's law. He's the end of the law for righteousness. He's the end of the idea that you could earn your own salvation excuse me, by keeping God's law. You know how it says in John 1:17 that the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which you can look at the Old Testament, and even looking at it objectively, you can say there is a great emphasis on the law of God. And you can say almost that, well, there's almost an implication that we're saved through keeping the law of God. And the point is, Christ's coming brings an end to that idea. Or we could say it this way. The Jews believed that they could earn their own righteousness through the law. Why? Because they perverted the message even of the Old Testament. They perverted it. They thought that it taught you could earn your own righteousness through keeping the law. Paul is saying Jesus is an end to that notion. Or we could look at it this way. All of us, to some degree or another, have a native self-righteousness. We think we are good. We think we do good. When we do good, we think we deserve something for it. And the point is, Paul says Christ is the end of all such ideas. He blasts all such notions. So this text blasts the idea that we can seek to establish our own righteousness through the law. And much of the rest of the New Testament does, and I mean explicitly, the whole New Testament does, obviously, but much of it does that very explicitly. The whole book of Romans does. The whole book of Galatians. Or a text like Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved." Excuse me. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the problem with this idea that we can save ourselves through keeping the law is not saying that we need to obey God's law. The problem is saying that someone can use the law of God to save himself. That is legalism. Now, I think it was the last message I preached on the law and the gospel. I mentioned a number of things that is our legalism at the end of that message. And I just want to mention some of those things here, because really what they are outgrowths or effects of the idea that you think you can save yourself, or you think you merit God's favor, or you can earn salvation through keeping the law. That notion, that false notion that we can save ourselves through law keeping, is at the root of these effects in our lives. And they might be subconscious. There might be subconscious notion that you can save yourself by keeping the law. Because many people suffer these spiritual maladies, if you will, even who have a right doctrine. In other words, I might know that salvation is by grace and that legalism is outlawed. It is destroyed by the New Testament, by the whole Bible. But I still, because of native pride, self-righteousness, etc., might have some of these effects or some of these outgrowths. So I'll take the time to mention them, and we'll look at some scripture texts. One of them is thinking that I'm okay, thinking I'm a good person. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, 11 and 12, where we have this parable of the Lord Jesus about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Begins with the introduction there. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, verse 10. And then we have these words in verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In other words, I'm a good person. Sometimes you ask people, are you going to go to heaven? Yes, they say. Why? I'm a good person. Now, they might not have the gross legalistic mentality of the Pharisee that I am good, and that's why I'm righteous, and that's why God will give me the title of a righteous man because of what I have done. But when we think I'm good and we pat ourselves on the back, I'm okay, my point is it's basically a root of legalism. Thinking you're okay is an outgrowth of legalism. Or thinking you're better than others and looking down your nose at them. Because isn't what this man does here as well? If you look at verse 9, where Jesus gives his introductory words to the parable, it says, or where Luke gives them, he says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's what you see again in the Pharisee's prayer, isn't it? I thank you that I am not like other men. So he not only thinks well of himself, but he looks down his nose at others. I thank you that I am not like this tax collector here. See how the root of that is this legalistic mentality, or just the whole idea that thinking you are something, someone to be looked at, someone to be looked at, to be spoken about by others. That's this man's problem, isn't it? Or even, we could say, it's the root of the sin of thinking too highly of ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12. Now, there is a sense in which it's not wrong for us to think that we are Christians, saints, holy people, righteous people, good people, etc., if we understand that it is only because God has been gracious to us. God, in His mercy, and by the work of His Spirit, and by the work of His Son Jesus, credited to our accounts, has declared us righteous and is working in us to make us good people. We have statements about Christians in the Bible. Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, right? But notice verse 3 here, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And I'm simply saying this, when we think too highly of ourselves, we can trace it back in some ways to a root of legalism, even though that's not our doctrine. We would denounce legalism as doctrine. I'm simply saying that a Pharisee dwells within the heart of every one of us, or at least almost all of us. And then another thing, thinking you can save yourself. And of course, that whole idea is blasted by those texts I mentioned earlier, the one we looked at earlier, Romans 10, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. Or even thinking that you merit anything from God. Sometimes there's a popular doctrine out there, and there's a degree of truth to it, and that is that they say, well, we're saved by grace, but then, based on your service to God, after you're saved, you get rewards. And of course, there are parables that teach this whole matter of rewards, but I think the way to understand that is this. Everything God gives us is a reward. It's a reward. And that includes the things that it says in those parables. If you go out there and if you do what God has called you to do, you're a faithful person with the talents He has given you, He gives you rewards. But the fact is, those rewards are all entirely of grace. They're entirely of grace. It's not that your sins were forgiven by grace and now you earn everything you get above the normal Christian experience in heaven. That's not it. And if you think that way, again, that comes from a root of legalism. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Luke 17, verse 10. This is at the end of that parable in which Jesus talks about the servant. He doesn't eat before the master. He serves the master first, then he eats. And that's his duty. That's his job. You shouldn't think he's anything special because he does what he's supposed to do. And then verse 10 says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." So to think you can merit anything before or after conversion is legalism. That's what it comes from. Or thinking along the same lines here in this same text would be the text against this, thinking that you deserve anything. We deserve nothing. Nothing good, at least, from God. And if we ever start thinking that way, it's really from a root of legalism. Or thinking that you put God in your debt by your obedience. All right? Now, God's word does say, do this, and you will be blessed. But my point is simply this. You cannot look at it this way. Well, I've done what I should do. Now God is obliged to bless me. He must do this. I do this, now he must do this. He owes me, in a sense. Turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 20 to 24. You could look at David's language here and say, oh, that's the Old Testament. And I don't think that's the way we answer the problem that it raises. Or we could look at David's language and say, well, this language at least entices me to think this way, that I do things and then God is in debt to me. Look at verse 20 and following. The Lord rewarded me, David says, according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, to think that David earned that blessing, or for us to think that we earn God's blessings, that we merit it, that we put him in our debt when we obey his commandments, that is a perversion of David's words. And that's a perversion of his sentiment. The point is, God does bless us when we do his will. He operates on a system of righteousness, if you will, as a general rule. I mean, many are the afflictions of the righteous as well, aren't they? But as a general rule, you read through the book of Proverbs and it says, you do these things, God will bless you in these ways. But because of our understanding of the gospel, we have to always say, whatever God gives me, it's of grace. And I do not earn it. And certainly I don't, by my obedience, put God into debt. All right. I had one other note that really there's a sense in which superstition fits in here, but I'm not going to take the time to explain that, so I just mention it. I'll pass on. So there's the first thing. What is legalism? It's this, and this is the main thing. Believing or teaching that the law of God is the basis of man's acceptance with God, and that it's a means of man's saving himself. Second, this is also legalism. Adding to God's law the commandments of men and requiring obedience to them. Adding to God's law the commandments of men and requiring obedience to them. In other words, to add to God's law, to bind either your own conscience or someone else's conscience. That is legalism. In other words, someone says, you must wear this or dress like this or you cannot be saved. Or you must not drink this or you cannot be saved. If it's not something the Bible says, you must not drink. What's the problem with this? It puts something else in the place of God's law. That is legalism. Turn to Mark 7. Verses 6 through 9. Mark 7, verses 6 through 9. The setting is that the Pharisees ask Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And they meant wash them in a certain ceremonial way. As it says right there in verse 5, why don't they walk according to the tradition of the elders? And that's the main problem with this whole thing. It elevates the tradition of the elders, something that was not in the Word of God, to the level of the Word of God. Jesus answered, we're told in verse 6, and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. The problem is not, again, saying you must obey God's law. The problem here is this, saying you must obey men's law. And especially elevating the law of man to the level of the law of God. And it's a blessing for me that this message comes on the day that I'm preaching on the passage I am, the first appearance of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Luke's gospel. That'll what we'll have in the morning. And I can say some things that'll help prepare for that, and I won't have to say it all then. But this is what the Pharisees did. They had all these other laws that were man-made laws. They called it oral tradition because it was handed down by word of mouth. And at points, it was eventually written out. But the problem was whether it was still simply only orally handed down or whether it was written out by rabbis, it was still nothing more than the commandments of men. But they elevated it to the same level as the law of God. Now, sometimes we do something similar to the Pharisees. We do it for ourselves, and it's not wrong for us to do that. Let me give an example of a man who was a pastor here, and I'm not saying anything that he himself didn't say publicly because that's how I knew it. He loved pretzels. And he knew that if he had a bag of pretzels, he would eat the whole bag. And if he had more than one bag, he would keep eating. And he knew, therefore, it was wrong for him to do that because really it was gluttony. Besides the effects that he would experience with becoming a bigger pastor, he didn't want to commit the sin of gluttony, which is a sin. So here was his rule that he followed. He wouldn't even have a bag of pretzels in his house. Now, I'm going by his testimony. I never searched to the cupboards of his house or anything like that. But that's what his testimony was, and that's what his rule for himself was. Now, in that way, he was similar to the Pharisees, because what the Pharisees did was this. They said, well, look, we're not supposed to do this. But I want to go one step farther, and I'm not even going to do this, so that I don't break God's law. But eventually, they made that rule a law equivalent to God's law, and they proclaimed it to others, and they required obedience of others to that rule. Whereas the man I'm talking about never, ever said, no one should have any pretzels in his house. And he didn't even say it was wrong for him to eat pretzels because he would eat them. But he simply wouldn't buy a bag of them and put them in his house. And he didn't make it a law for others. That's a big difference. That's the difference between a righteous thing and legalism. That was a legitimate and good and perhaps even necessary application in his case of Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And it was no doubt a wonderful help to him, to his sanctification. But if he were to make that a rule, a law, a tradition of the elders, if you will, and require that everyone do it, that would be legalism of this sort that I'm talking about now. The Pharisees, what they did is they put up what they called a fence around God's law. This was their idea, like I said. They said, if the law of God, let's say that the law of God is represented by inside this pulpit, and the inner edge of this pulpit represented the law of God, the limits of what God's law says. And now there's another 3 or 4 inches here. And they decided, we're going to make a fence that extends a little bit farther out so that if we stay outside that, then we're certain to avoid breaking the law of God. So that's what they did. They put up this fence, which is, in a way, it's a good idea. You put the fence out even farther. They did that, for instance, with what's called the Tetragrammaton, the four letters that make up the name Jehovah or Yahweh in the Old Testament. The Bible said what? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So you know what the Jews did? They started to even refuse to pronounce the name Yahweh. And they started to, they put some different points in it. If you read a Hebrew Bible, and whenever they come, even to this day, when they're reading the scriptures in public, to the word Yahweh, they don't say that. They say Adonai. Well, their point was this, is that if we avoid even saying the word, then certainly we'll avoid saying it in vain. Now, that's a good intention. And perhaps it might have kept some people from sinning. But as soon as you legislate that and say that the outside fence is the law of God, you're making your own laws, and that is not good. It is legalism. And there's another form of this error, I'll just mention it, adding to God's laws the commandments of men. And this is something I discussed as well during the messages on the law and the gospel. Resurrecting or propping up old covenant laws that have passed away. That's also legalism. You have that in the book of Galatians. We won't take the time. Well, let's at least look at one text, Galatians 5, verses 1 through 4. It's also legalism if you take some laws that once were God's laws for his people, but now they're dead as of the coming of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. It's like the body is a corpse. And what I'm saying is if you prop that up and say people still need to obey it, that is legalism. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. All right, now, Paul was certainly not saying that everyone who was circumcised was going to hell. He was not saying that. Paul himself, if you recall, even circumcised Timothy because he thought it would be not be an offense for the gospel since he was born a Jew. He had a Jewish mother. So he circumcised Timothy for the sake of the gospel. But the point is this, if you get circumcised because you think you need to be circumcised to please God or to be saved, that is legalism, he says. Then he says, you've become estranged from Christ. You don't even believe in grace. You are a legalist. So even though circumcision was once a part of God's law, it isn't anymore. And so, if you say we must do this, then it's no more now than simply a law of men or a tradition of men. And that's one of the reasons I said we must not buy into this stuff that tells us we should observe the old Jewish ceremonies. It's legalism to do that. It is adding to the work of Christ. Now, these first two errors, believing we could earn acceptance with God and then adding to God's law, these were errors of the Pharisees. And that makes them, the Pharisees, the premier illustrations of legalism, perhaps that ever existed. But that's what they are. They are illustrations of legalism. They're legalism personified. And there are people like that still today. One example would be the Roman Catholic Church in modern times. Legalism, first of all, is what? Saying you can be saved by your works. What does Rome say? How are you justified? By two things. One, the work of Christ. And second, your own good works. That is legalism. in the greatest example of it. And there are many other religions, of course, that are very legalistic in that regard. Salvation by works, or blessing by works. And the other thing that they do that makes them Pharisee-like is they elevate the church's teaching or the church's tradition to the level of the law of God. And that's their official doctrine. When you say, but the Bible doesn't say this, they don't care. They do believe the Bible is God's word, but they believe tradition, which they would say was for many years handed down orally from the apostles, but now has been put into laws by the church, they say that has the same authority as the law of God. And really, just like with the Pharisees, when you do that, the tradition ends up trumping the Bible every time if there's a dispute. So that's legalism. First, believing or teaching that the law is the basis of acceptance with God. Second, adding to God's law the commandments of men and requiring obedience to them. Third, concentration merely on outward conformity to God's law. We could call that legalism. Properly, we would call that formalism, which is really a branch of legalism, if you will, or a form of legalism. Here's how Noah Webster's dictionary defines formalism. Observing appearances only, or forms of worship, without possessing the life and spirit of religion. Hypocrisy. So formalism, just outward conformity to God's law. They focus on the outward shell, if you would, of God's law. Or we could say they apply God's law only to the outward shell of their life. That's what the Pharisees did. Look at Matthew 5, 21 to 22. Matthew 5, 21 to 22. Here we have Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, very familiar words. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So you see what Jesus does. He knows the kind of people he's talking to. He knows the kind of teaching that the people of Israel of his days have been under, that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That focus on outward conformity, that focus on appearance. They pray on the street corners. Why? Because they want to have communion with God wherever they are? No, because they want people to see what they're doing outwardly while they're sinning terribly within. They're saying, oh God, I love you. And they're saying, I love it that people are seeing me pray. They conform to the outward shell of what the law says, and they only apply it to their outward appearance. But what Jesus is saying is this, that the law doesn't just apply to what you do and what people see. It applies to what goes on in your heart even. So it says you shall not murder, but it addresses even whether there is malice in your heart, ill will in your heart, sinful anger in your heart toward your brother without a cause is also breaking this commandment. And so notice how I stated it. We are not to concentrate merely on outward conformity to God's law. We are not to concentrate merely on outward conformity to God's law. Meaning what? We should do both. We should concentrate on outward conformity to God's law and inward conformity to God's law. In other words, the sixth commandment says, don't hate, and it says, don't kill. Don't hate and don't hurt. And here's why I say that. And this is antinomianism again. But here's why I say this. Because so many people say, well, we need to be concerned with the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. And I agree with that. We need to be concerned with the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. We need to be concerned with both. Otherwise, you have something like this. Somebody kills somebody, and you say, you've broken God's law. You killed somebody. Well, I didn't hate him. In other words, I kept the spirit of the law, and that's all that really matters? No, you killed him. You have broken God's law. We don't look at it this way. Well, you killed him, but at least you didn't hate him. So it's all right. You see, that is ridiculous. That's why I put it that way. So when you hear somebody saying, we have to obey the spirit of the law, and what they mean is, I'm not going to worry myself about what the law actually says, that person is an antinomian. Help to set them straight. Use a good illustration like I just gave you. No, remember what Jesus said there in chapter 5, verse 20, just before the text I read. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. You keep the law not only outwardly, like they do, you also keep it inwardly. Or look at Matthew 23, verses 23 to 26. Matthew 23, 23 to 26. Here's just a good illustration again of how the Pharisees were legalists in this way, just concentrating on outward conformity to God's law. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Jesus is concerned with conformity to God's law within and without. But if we only focus on the outside, it is a form of legalism. It is formalism, concentrating merely on outward conformity to God's law. And now we come to Numbers 4 and 5, which are alleged to be legalism, as I said, but are not legalism. These things are alleged to be legalism, but are not. The first is this, number 4, teaching that there is a proper application of the law of God to the Christian life. In other words, people assume, many professing Christians, and no doubt some genuine Christians struggle with this kind of thinking, at least to some degree, and for a time in their Christian life, that Christ and the law, and they mean by that the law in any sense, are absolutely antithetical. They do not go together. They cannot go together. They are completely incompatible. And so they believe that if you try to apply the law of God to the Christian life, you're being a legalist. And I'm saying that is not legalism. When I preached on the third use of the law, whether you remember that or not, I said people make that inference. They infer that this is the case from certain New Testament texts. Romans 6:14, for instance, you are not under law but under grace. They say there, you see it? The Christian has nothing to do with the law. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law. And they believe that means in any form whatsoever and in any way whatsoever. Or Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Turn to a text that we looked at, 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. This would be another one of the texts that someone would use to say the law has nothing to do with a Christian. The law has nothing to do with a Christian. Romans 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. Knowing this, Paul says, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners, etc., etc. And the point is that they say that the law is not made for a righteous person means it's not made for Christians. Christians are righteous. They've been given the status of righteous before God because they've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, that's proper biblical terminology. The Christian is called a righteous person. He's called a saint, a holy person, but that's not a right interpretation of this text. And I explained that at length. I won't do that all over again now. But the point is, it's very evident that Paul himself here is including himself among the ungodly and sinners, because if you look down just to verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So everyone between the worst murderer and the Apostle Paul fits in that category of unrighteous person based on what he's saying here. The point is, it's back in verse 8, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Not to spin fairy tales like the false teachers that Paul was warning Timothy against here. Not to earn your way to heaven like Paul spoke of those who were ignorant of God's way of righteousness and tried to make their own righteousness through the law. But if you use it to guide your life, to show yourself your sin, to see the glory of Christ and His grace and His goodness in saving you and keeping the law in your place, that is the right use of the law. Or look at Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. It's another text I also used at a number of points, I'm sure, in those messages, but let's just read them again. Because this is typical of the way we see the law of God, the Ten Commandments, used in the New Testament. The apostle says, beginning at Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Some people say we don't have to keep God's commandments. We just have to love our neighbor. As if you have here, keeping God's commandments, and here, loving your neighbor. Well, Paul's whole point is this. Keeping God's commandments and loving your neighbor are like this. They're not like this. They're tied together. If you don't do one, you're not doing the other. That's what he's saying here. Here is, if you will, the proper application of the law to the Christian life. We must do it, Paul is saying. This is a debt you have to fulfill the law of God toward your neighbor. And as I said, the New Testament throughout uses the law of God and speaks of God's law as something that Christians absolutely must obey. Not to be saved, but we have the highest obligation to keep God's law. And the New Testament at every point assumes that Christians know this. It doesn't ever try to prove it to them because it is such an elementary doctrine. That's why Paul just brings the Ten Commandments in here as proof of what they need to do, not something that he's trying to establish. So the fourth thing is something that is alleged to be legalism, but is not. That is teaching that there is a proper application of the law to the Christian life. And the fifth thing fits in that same category. So just in the remaining time, let's cover that. Some people say that teaching that you must obey God's law, or you must be careful about it, or that you must take the Word of God seriously, or that you must put forth any effort whatsoever in the Christian life, all of that is legalism. I've heard of situations, perhaps you have too. I've heard of many, many of these. I've been involved in discussions in which someone explains his rationale for doing something in this way. Let's say you have a Christian. He says, well, look, you guys are going to do that, but I'm not going to do that. Well, why not? Well, the Bible says thus and such. Maybe it's let's go to the store, or let's go to the football game on Sunday or something like that. And someone says, no, the Bible says that you should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so I'm going to do what the Word of God says. Or maybe it's some other thing. He says, but here's what the reason I do this is because of what the Bible says. So his friend or his relative or his coworker, whoever the other person is, a professing Christian, hears him say that and he thinks, that seems a bit over the top to me. He says, that's not preached at my church. None of my other Christian friends looks at it that way or does that. He says to himself, personally, I wouldn't want to live that way. It would really cramp my style. And he says, in fact, I think I once heard my pastor say that's how the Pharisees talked. So he looks at his friend and he says, man, that sounds like legalism to me. And all it is somebody saying, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this because the Bible says it. And the other person doesn't dispute that the Bible says that or that that's a wrong interpretation of the text. And what I'm simply saying is that kind of conversation is very common. Serious Christianity is often labeled legalism. Very, very often. Just flip on the radio or go and buy the top 10 Christian books for sale. I'll bet you'll find it. So what do we say about that? Well, the first thing is, and you have the two headings there, this opposes a vast array, a great mass, a huge mountain of scripture texts, all of which say things like, do the will of God, obey God's commandments, watch, fight, wrestle, work out your salvation, etc. And I'll just run through some of the vast array that I have here. We won't turn to any text. You have the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's not legalism. You have the parable of the treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Try living like someone who is at least in some way trying to sell everything you have on a daily basis. You will be labeled by some people a legalist. Or think of Jesus' commands to watch. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You've got to be alert. You've got to be awake. You've got to be sober. You've got to be ready. It's not easy, in a sense, to live the Christian life. It's not easy to be ready. Or what about his admonitions to cut off the right hand and throw it away, to gouge out the eye and throw it away? It's better, more profitable for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body be cast into hell. Or his requirement to enter by the narrow gate and travel by the narrow way, to live your life as if you're walking on a very narrow path. Or Jesus' warning to keep your hand on the plow. You have an undivided interest. You don't tolerate distractions. You have an unwavering commitment. That is what is required. That's not legalism. It's doing what Jesus said. Or his exhortation to strive to enter by the narrow gate, Luke 13:24. Agonizesta, as Pastor Martin has repeated many times. It's a struggle. It's a fight. Do your best. Compete is what it's saying. Or his demand to deny yourself and to count the cost, Luke 14:25-33. And many, many other texts we could point to say that that's not legalism to seriously try to live the Christian life according to the Word of God. That's simply biblical Christianity, and that is the life of grace. Because grace means two things in the Bible. It means, one, free pardon of all of our sins, And it means, secondly, the power to do the will of God. As Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then the second thing I have written there is this. When you consider what the Scriptures say, and the fact that people so flippantly call serious biblical Christianity legalism, that fact highlights the ignorance of the whole view that such a way of living is legalism. In other words, what do these things, taking the Christian life seriously, taking the Word of God seriously, what do those things have to do with legalism anyway? Whoever thought to pair those two things? I think I know where it came from originally. I think it came from the pit. That is not works righteousness to take the Bible literally and seriously, and it is not unscriptural use of God's law. The first three things on the paper you have there are, the last two things are not. May God ever keep us from legalism. It smells, in a spiritual sense, no less than antinomianism. It takes you to the same hell. But seriously living for Christ in the midst of a wicked and perverted generation is not legalism. Well, may God help us all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would write your word now upon our hearts. Keep us from errors on the right hand and the left. Keep us from antinomianism, and keep us from legalism. Keep us from being Pharisees, and keep us from being libertines. Help us to focus upon Jesus Christ and to aim to live for his glory and to follow his commandments with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.